Are you ready? One, two. All right. Who do I like? Yeah, Big Blue. I know there's others of you. We're everywhere. I've got two of my first cousins over here. They're from Kentucky. Their dad, you hear me tell about, he's the one God used to bring me to Christ. And I'm thankful y'all could be here this weekend. But if you would, go ahead and be seated. You know, one of the fascinating things is that we move around a lot more than people used to. And even though we move to different states and sometimes different nations, when it comes to sports, have you ever noticed how most of us keep our loyalty to the team we had when we were growing up? I mean, it's just a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, it's so true. No matter where we move, I mean, you'll see people driving around, they'll have these bumper stickers, and it could be from any university, anywhere in this country, here in Rock Hill. I remember when our son Stephen was born at Toomey Hospital in Sumter. I took one of these small blue and white Kentucky basketballs, took it to the hospital, put it in the bassinet in the nursery with him. I was determined that my son was not going to be corrupted growing up here in South Carolina. And that he would grow up to be a UK fan, and I think I succeeded. I succeeded in that pretty well, and I'm really happy. I'm really happy about that. You know, when it comes to loyalty, that kind of loyalty to our sports team, our favorite team, is okay. It's a lot of fun. Nothing wrong with it. But that kind of loyalty is not a good thing in our spiritual life. As believers in our following Christ. And let me explain why. You see, that moment in life when you and I were saved, that moment in life when we gave our heart to Jesus Christ, became a believer, became a disciple, the Bible tells us that in that moment, you and I moved from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, and we were born again, birthed into the family of God, and we became citizens of heaven. We became citizens of the kingdom of God. And it is as though you and I moved from one state to another state. It is as though we moved from one country to another country. And this new state, this new country, this new place we live today, a member of the kingdom of God, the family of God, the kingdom of heaven, its culture is different than where we were. The value system and the perspectives of our citizenship as followers of Christ is different than it was back there in the world before Jesus Christ. Now, you all understand that, don't you? I mean, it's as different as somebody out in San Francisco and somebody in Rock Hill. Two different cultures. They don't eat grits out there. I'm from Kentucky. We don't eat them there either. When you move someplace, different things are different. There's a different culture. But when you and I become Christians and we enter the kingdom of God and we're citizens of the kingdom of God, we're citizens of heaven, there's a new culture, and you and I are supposed to adopt that culture. We're supposed to look like, think like, believe like, act like the people in our new state, in our new country, the kingdom. We're believers. We're followers of Christ. We're disciples. We're supposed to look like that, think like that, act like that, right? And yet a lot of Christians struggle to do that. There are some of you listening right now in this room and others watching on television. You struggle to live like a citizen of the country that you now belong to, the country of God, the kingdom of God. You know you're supposed to, and on some level you want to, but man, it's not easy. You struggle with it. A lot of reasons for that, but there's one reason, and I think it's a key reason, that I want to focus on today, and it's your head, your brain, your mind, your attitude, your way of thinking. That is so critical to being able to live like the person you now are as a follower of Christ. So I invite you to open your Bible to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 12. There's an insert in your program today. Jot down some notes as we study God's Word. We're continuing our focus called One Month to Live. And I hope you are doing the daily readings in that book and coming to church ready and coming to Sunday school. If you haven't been going to Sunday school, you need to go to Sunday school. We've already looked at the importance of living the dash, that time between the year you're born and the year you die. That little dash on the tombstone is your life. And if you and I think about what we would do, how we would change things, how we would reprioritize things, if we knew we only had a month remaining in our dash, we'd make some adjustments. Well, let's make those adjustments while we have longer than a month to live. Let's not wait until it's too late. We've already talked about the importance of living with passion. This past week, you've been reading about the importance of loving completely, loving God and loving other people. And you talked about it in Sunday school this morning. I preached on it last Sunday. This coming week, you're going to be reading about humbly learning, learning humbly, being a lifelong learner, letting God teach you and shape your mind. And you're going to talk about that in Sunday school next week. So you need to get to Sunday school next Sunday morning. But I want to preach about that this morning, the importance of your mind, your brain, your thinking, your attitude when it comes to living like a follower of Christ. So in honor of God's Word, would you stand as we read together in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, on the basis of all the different ways God has demonstrated His love for us," He said, "I plead with you, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not stop being," literally, "stop being conformed to this world. And instead, be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your," what? "Of your" what, church? "By the renewing of your mind." Why? "In order that, so that you may prove what the will of God is." You are never going to live out the will of God in your life as a disciple if you're not willing to allow God to take your brain and do something with it. Stuff has to happen up here for you to maximize your potential as a believer in Jesus Christ and live like somebody who's a citizen of the kingdom of God. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, before we talk about the importance of that renewal and how it happens, I want to focus for a few moments on the life that you and I live as believers. That when we were saved, God saved us to a better life. God saved us to a life with meaning and purpose. God saved us for something higher. And Paul tells us a few things about this life we live as believers in these two verses. And the first I want you to see and jot down on your notes is this, that you and I are to live as a living sacrifice. We are to be a living sacrifice. Now, during the first century, it would have been common for people to understand the image that Paul has in mind here. You, knowing the Old Testament and the history of Judaism, are familiar with the fact that Jews would, in worship, bring to the altar an animal that they had killed, and they would present that animal as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. They would sometimes present grain, food, bread. They would also take wine and sometimes pour that wine out on the altar as an offering. It was called a drink offering. But Jews were not the only ones that brought offerings and sacrifices as part of worship. It was a common practice among many pagan religions. And so the average person back then would have understood, yeah, people bring something as an offering, as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. But Christians in the first century would have stood out almost like a sore thumb, because Christians don't do that. Yeah, we give an offering with our money, but we don't bring a sacrifice. I mean, in some pagan religions, people even sacrifice their kids to their gods, to their idols. Christians were different. What Paul says you and I do is, it's not about some outward form, some ritual that we perform, but rather what we do is we take ourselves and we give that to God as an offering. In verse 1 he says, present what? Your bodies. And your bodies, that includes everything that's a part of who you are and who I am. It's our total being. It's all of the inside of me. It's all of the outside of me. It's everything that I have, everything that I feel, everything that I do. It's my skill sets and my talents. It's my learnings and my trainings, my career. It's my possessions. It's my time. It's me. It's me. It's me. My total person. And he says what we are to do is to present that to God as our offering. And you see, if God's got all of me, he's got all the parts of me. If God's got all of me, I'm not going to argue about the parts of me because they're already his. I've given it all to him. And he says we're to do that as a living sacrifice. We don't kill an animal and present it to God. We die to ourselves and then give ourselves to God. We are a walking, breathing, living, offering sacrifice to God. That's our Christian life. And listen, the truth is, that's a different way of thinking. Because in our culture, in our world, it says, yes, it's good to help people, and we need to do that, be generous. But at its essence, our culture, our world says life is about what? Me. What I can get from it. What I want from it. Life is about me. But see, living as a believer in Jesus Christ means that life is not about me. It's about Him. And it's about giving myself to Him as a living sacrifice because He has already sacrificed Himself literally on the cross in death for me and you. And in gratitude and love, we say, Lord, here is my life. And the amazing thing is, when we do that, life gets better. When we hold on to it and we don't do that, we control it. When we say it's all about me, we miss out on some of the things God has for us. Life is better when it's not yours, but His. So that's the first thing he teaches us about this life we live as believers, is that we're to be living sacrifices. The second thing is that we are not to pattern ourselves after this world. Look at verse 2. He said, do not be conformed to this world. The Greek word that is translated in our English Bibles as conformed means to make a copy of something, to create something. To build something, to copy something from a pattern, a model, a schematic that you're looking at. You see someone or something out there and you copy it and you create. Are any of you artists, you paint or you draw? Now sometimes it's from a scene that's in your mind, but artists will often look at someone or look at a scenic view and they'll paint what they see. They copy it. Any of you guys, woodworkers, you got a shop, you like to build things? You ever have a pattern that you follow? Any of you seamstresses, you like to sew, you make clothing, curtains and so on. You ever follow a pattern? That's what this word means. You look out there and you see something. It's someone, it's something, there's an image, there's something out there, and you copy it. And in copying that, you create your life. In copying that, you create your outer lifestyle. You create your value system. You create your perspectives and worldview. You create how you approach living. Now, what he says here is do not copy. Don't look out there at the world and let that be the pattern that you follow in designing your life. There's two words in the Greek language translated world in our Bibles. One is our word cosmos, referring to the tangible physical universe. That is not the word used in this verse. The word used in this verse is the word that would be better translated as age, culture. It's the totality. It's the totality of all the thoughts. Excuse me, I think I'm wearing my voice out. It's the totality of all the thoughts and opinions and ideas and views and values and so on. The thinking of this culture, of this age, of this world. The philosophy of life, the worldview that exists in today's world. And so what he says is, don't pattern your existence. Don't design your life as a believer in Christ after what you see out there. Don't pattern your life, don't design your living in keeping with this age's approach to everything. This world, this age, this culture, has a lot of power to influence us, mold us, form us, shape us, if we allow it. We're all part of social groups and networks, and they influence us. Our culture, the television, movies, music. We like to look at pretty and popular people. It influences us. If you don't think it influences us, why do very smart executives spend millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars in advertising and commercials? You ever had a jingle get stuck in your mind and you couldn't get rid of it? Have you ever had an image in your mind and nothing you did would make it go away? Huh? Institutions. Our educational system, particularly at the college and postgraduate level. Professors. Some of whom intentionally try to tear down the value system that you had all the years leading up to that moment that you appeared in their classroom and they're the know-it-all, and so they're going to help you. Right? The media, traditions, the values of our culture, what it says is okay and it's not okay. All of that's coming toward us, and it's powerful, and it influences us, even in the church. What he literally says in verse 2 is this: stop allowing yourself to be conformed to or shaped by, molded by, copied that stuff out there. This age's views of everything. Stop doing that, he says. And so this life that you and I live as believers, we're to give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice and not copy everything out there in designing our lives. But instead, you know what? We're to be transformed. You and I, rather than copying what we see, are to be transformed individuals. In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? What? Transformed. Transformed. Formed. The word translated transform is the Greek word for metamorphosis. I like butterflies. They're pretty, don't you think so? They don't start out real pretty. They go through a metamorphosis. Butterflies start out as a what? No, not a caterpillar. An egg laid by a female butterfly, which then hatches into a caterpillar. A trick question, I'm sorry. And that caterpillar will grow. And several times as it's growing, shed its skin because it becomes too big for the skin that it's in. It'll do this several times. And eventually that caterpillar will emerge as a beautiful butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. It's a natural process. Now, during that process, the caterpillar is not looking out there at all the different insects and animals and saying, I want to be like that one, and copying them. It is becoming who it really is. The power to be the butterfly was there when the female butterfly first laid the egg. And through the stages, through the metamorphosis, through the growth, it's simply emerging as who it really is. Paul says that needs to happen to you and to me as believers in Jesus Christ. Because we were birthed spiritually into the family of God through Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment we gave our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and were saved. And within us, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, is everything we need for godliness. And you and I are to go through a transformation, a metamorphosis, and we are to grow. And as we grow, we are emerging as the very person we really are. We are emerging to look more and more like Christ. We are being who we were saved to be. We are being who we really are. Followers of Christ. Believers in Christ. It's our nature. As saved people, it's who we are. In Matthew 17, Jesus takes some of his disciples and goes up on a mountain. That episode is often referred to as Jesus' transfiguration. And while he's on the mountain with some of his disciples, suddenly Moses and Elijah appear with him. And the disciples see this. And look at what the Bible says happened. Says that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. You see, until that moment, every time the disciples looked at Jesus, every time they talked to him, heard him speak, every time they hugged him or shook his hand, every time they sat down and ate together, they were seeing with their eyes the humanity of Christ. But Jesus is more than just a man. He's the God-man. Jesus was man, is man. Jesus was God, is God. And on that mountain, when Jesus' face shines like the sun and his clothes become brilliant white, they get a glimpse. They get a glimpse of that other aspect of Jesus' nature, that other aspect of who Jesus really is, of his divinity. And they're blown away by it. When the Bible in Matthew 17 says Jesus was transfigured before him, the Greek word translated transfigured in our English Bible is the exact same word that in Romans 12, 2 is translated as transformed, metamorphosis. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus let them see more of who he really is. When you and I are growing in Christ and we're transformed, we're just letting people see more of who we really are. We are really what? Followers of Christ, believers in Christ. So stop hiding that. Every time you copy the world, when you don't live for Christ, you are denying who you really are. When you don't live for Jesus, you're pretending to be what you really are not. When you as a Christian don't live for the Lord, you're a phony. You're a liar. You're a fake. Because who are you really? A Christian, a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ. But when you don't live like it, instead conform to the world, you're playing the part. You're trying to be somebody else rather than being who you really are. The word in the Greek language that is the opposite of metamorphosis, of transformation, transfiguration, the word that's the exact opposite, do you know what it is? It's the word for masquerade. You ever been to a masquerade party? What do you do at a masquerade party? You pretend to be somebody you're not. You wear a mask and a costume to hide who you really are. And everybody goes around all night trying to figure out who's you, who's she. Wonder who that is. We hide who we really are. When I'm not living for Christ and letting the world see who I really am, I'm walking around with a mask on. I'm hiding from the world who I really am. But there's more to it. Not only am I hiding who I really am, when I do that, I'm also hiding Jesus. Because when I live a transfigured or transformed life and they see who I really am, they get to see more of who Jesus is. And what is it that the people in this world who are lost and hurting and dying without God need? They need to see Christ. And one of the reasons that so few people want to come to church, so few people want a relationship with Christ. I mean, spirituality and interest in spiritual things is at an all-time high in this country. But coming to church and coming to Christ isn't. Because there are too many of us who go to church every week. But on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, we masquerade. We look like them instead of who we really are. And they look and say, well, I know he goes to church. I know she goes to church. But they don't look any different than me. Why would I waste my time on Sunday morning? I got better things to do. Because when we play the masquerade, when we do that, we become instruments of Satan to send people to hell. God is saying, when you live as a believer, let people see who you really are. That's all he's saying. Just let people see who you really are. A follower of Christ. And you're not ashamed of that. Are you ashamed of who you are? Are you? Are you ashamed of your birthright? Are you? Are you ashamed of your real family? Are you? Are you ashamed of your real father? Are you? Then stop masquerading. Be transfigured. Be transformed out there. And let people see who you really are. You're a follower. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, we've already said that's not easy to do, so how do we do that? How do we live a transformed life? Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We have to change our way of thinking. We have to change our perspective. We have to change our attitudes. We have to rewire our brains, if you will, in order to live like the people we truly are as followers of Christ. The word translated renew means just that, to renew, to renovate, to change. How many of you have ever gone through a remodeling at your home? Anybody? Ever gone through any kind of remodeling project? Some remodeling projects can dramatically transform what a place looks like, correct? Any of you like to fix up old cars? Huh? Make them look, you know, like a classic? Any of you ever taken an antique, which to me is just an old piece of furniture, and it was showing a lot of wear and tear and needed a little work? God says that needs to happen to your brain. That when you become a follower of Christ, your brain's already there and it's hardware. What's the hardware? I can't speak. It's already got stuff in there. Got tongue tied. And you got to let God renovate it. You have to let God renew, renovate, restore, change your brain, your thinking, your attitude. Because that's the only way you're going to live in the will of God. If you don't let Him work up here in your brain, you're not going to live out the will of God. You're going to struggle living like someone who's a citizen of heaven. So you got to let God do a work up here. The truth is, our brains, our minds are constantly under bombardment. And a lot of information's going in all the time. Do you ever just get tired of information? Information overload and your brain just kind of goes numb and shuts down. I mean, there's all this stuff coming in all the time. We watch TV, stuff goes in. We listen to music, stuff goes in. All the various forms of media, the internet, stuff goes in. Professors at the university, stuff goes in. Friends, co-workers, relatives, the culture, it all goes in. And a lot of the stuff that's being put in our brain from this age, this world, this culture, a lot of that stuff, not all of it, but a lot of it is junk. A lot of it is sinful. A lot of it's ungodly. A lot of it discourages you from living like a believer in Christ. A lot of it discourages you from making God's priorities your priorities. A lot of it discourages you from living like you only have 1 month to live. It doesn't tell you to give your life as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. It says, be like us. It says, if you want happiness and fulfillment, here's how you get it. And its advice is the exact opposite many times of what God says. And so this stuff is hitting our brain all the time. Do you know what we need to do? We need to detox our brain. That's right. We need to detox our brain. My father was an alcoholic. And for most of the years, not all, but most of the years, fortunately, he was a recovering alcoholic. But he was an alcoholic. Some of you have dealt with somebody in your family who's an alcoholic, somebody addicted to drugs, addicted to cigarettes, addicted to Little Debbie Swiss roll cakes, caffeine, pornography, and on I can go. And they have to clean their system out. They have to detox. Some of us need to detox our brain, detox our thinking, our head, our mind. And then we need to fill it with good stuff. Fill it with God's truth. In Matthew 22, verse 37, I talked about this a little bit last Sunday. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your, what? What? Do you love God with your mind? Are you loving God today with your brain? Do you love God with your thinking? Do you love God with your attitudes? Do you love God with your worldview? Do you love God with your perspective on things? Do you love God with your mental capacity? Do you love God with your learning? Do you love God with your decision making? Do you love God with your logic? See, many of us need a fundamental change in attitude and perspectives and so on. You're in Romans 12. Just turn back a couple of pages to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 5. He says, those who are according to the flesh, or those who are living in accordance with the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, those who are living according to the Holy Spirit, they've set their mind on the Spirit, on the Holy Spirit. You see, where we put our mind, where we set our mind, focus our mind, train our mind, shapes the outcome. Right? If you want to learn a certain skill, got to use your brain. If you want to learn information of any kind, you got to use your brain. You want your life to be what God is calling it to be, you got to use your brain. You've got to engage your mind. Turn to John 17, and then we'll be done here in just a moment. Jesus is praying in John 17. It's just a few hours before his arrest and crucifixion. And he's praying for all his disciples, the believers. He's praying for you and me. He's praying for all the people who are going to be saved throughout history. And notice what he says in this prayer in verses 14 and 15. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, he says, I have given them, talking to his Father, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus said, I came to this world, but I'm not of it, I'm of heaven. And you as my believers, he says, you're not of this world either. And when you act like somebody who's a citizen of heaven, sometimes the world out there won't like it. Sometimes they won't understand. Verse 15, he said, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus did not pray that you and I would suddenly be removed from earth as soon as we got saved. He did not pray for us to be removed from the world. He didn't pray for us to go over here and hide in some monastery because we're afraid of that bad, evil world. He did not pray for us to exist in some, you know, Christian subculture hiding from the world. Hear me, church. He prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. He prayed that Satan would not defeat us. He didn't pray for us to hide. He prayed for us to win. Look at verse 18. Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus, in order to save us from hell, left the security and comfort of heaven and came to this sinful world where he suffered and died. Now, God has saved us, and we are citizens of his world, citizens of heaven, citizens of his country, but we still live in this one. And in fact, he says, I want you to live in this one. I send you into this one as my ambassadors. Don't let the evil one defeat you. Be strong. You see, when you and I try to escape, all we really do is hide from the lostness of this world, the only Jesus and his light that can save them. You can't be salt if you don't get on the meat. You can't be light if you're not in a room of darkness. Jesus says, know who you are, be proud of it, and live like it in the world so that the world will see there's a better way, the world will see there's hope, the world will see there's abundant life, and some of them will say, I want that for me. And stop walking around like you're at a masquerade party, hiding who you are, hoping that one day the party will be over and you can hide somewhere. Live for Christ. Let people see him through you. Be transformed, be transfigured, and allow the glory of heaven and the glory of God to be seen. The world needs it. Your lost friends need it. Your lost relatives need it. Your lost co-workers need it. Your lost classmates need it. Your lost neighbors need it. Amen? If we detox our brain, we've got to fill it with something. So what do we fill it with? Jesus' prayer In John 17, verse 17, he said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We've got to fill it with God's truth. Now, here's the last thing and I'm done. I'm not very likely to let God take over my brain and way of thinking if I do not first surrender myself to Him. Because when I give Him all of me, guess what? I've already given Him my brain. But until I surrender myself and give Him all of me, I will argue with God about whether or not to give Him my brain. So the starting place is just giving Him me. That's why back in verse 1, He said, present your bodies, which includes your brain, as a living and holy sacrifice. Just like a Jewish man would take a slaughtered animal to the altar and give it, present it, hand it over. I'm to take me, including my brain, and hand it over. Hand it over. Give it. Present it to my God. Surrender to my God. When I do that, hey, I don't argue with God's truth. And if I'm still arguing with God's truth, I'm probably not doing a very effective job living like someone who's a believer in Jesus. So I want to give you a challenge. Okay? I mean, good biblical truth, but I want to give you a practical challenge to start growing, to help the metamorphosis along, the transformation along. Okay? Are you ready? I want to challenge you to let God tell you something to fast this coming week. Now, normally when we think of a fast, we think of what? Food. But because we need God to renovate our brain, I want to suggest some different kinds of fast. I want to suggest that some in this room would benefit spiritually by fasting for the next week all forms of media. Just shut out the noise of the media for 1 week. And for those of you who are real conservative, that includes Fox News. Shut out the media for a week. Fast it. Fast the media. Maybe you would benefit spiritually by fasting television for a week. Now I'm going to meddling, haven't I? All right, you may need to look at the schedule and see when there's not a ball game you want to watch and choose that week. But fast television. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching TV, but if you got to some of us need to detox our brain. How about fasting for a week secular music? Particularly secular music that's pretty suggestive. Some of it just blatantly in your face. A lot of other stuff. Now, while you're fasting, how about also feasting? While you detox your brain of some bad stuff, how about put some good stuff in there? How about while you're fasting, whatever it is you fast this week, feast on God's Word. Feast on the Bible. How many of you have ever said, I don't have time to read the Bible? Well, fast some of this stuff and you'll find out how much time you have to read the Bible. Some of you need to fast the internet, by the way. Some of you waste hours every week, every day, just surfing the web, surfing the internet. Shut it off for a week. You won't die. You might go through withdrawal, but you won't die. And feast on God's Word. How about feasting for a week on worship music? Feast for a week on Christian music and let the joy of God fill your soul. How about take a week and feast on Christian books and Christian literature for a change? And for some of you, that'd be a really big change. I got it. How about feast on your book, One Month to Live, and this coming week actually do the readings? Actually do the readings. How about feasting? Are you ready? You sure? How about feasting this coming week on Sunday school? Get out of bed and get here on time. If some of you all worked the way you treat God in church, you'd be fired. Get out of bed and get here. Go to Sunday school next Sunday. Fill your mind with stuff that promotes transformation, promotes Christ-likeness, that helps you become who you really are. Okay? So, what are you going to fast? And what are you going to feast on? Maybe something else God gives you. That's great. God knows what you need. And when we sing this song, I invite you to come and kneel at this altar and just talk to God about it. Maybe there's a sin you need to confess and repent of. There are people who need to join this church. There are people who need to be baptized. And there are some in this room who need to give their hearts to Christ because you're not saved. You're not ready to die. But you want Christ. So I invite you to come to where I and other pastors will be and say, today I want to give my life to Christ. So let's stand and sing together, worship together. You come and pray and make whatever decision you need to make right now while we sing together.